Saints of the Most High God, it's good to have Brother Brett Weiniger back home where he belongs. Not to say that he shouldn't have went on his vacation. I didn't mean that, but it's just good to have him home. All right, is there any Bible questions?
I got one.
Okay, let Brother Brett had his hand up first back there, so that's all right.
I've heard all my life that without a vision, my people perish. Is that, what's the difference between having a vision and having the vision? And we talk about our vision of the body. And I wonder, you know, it's just occurred to me, it says without a vision. Can people have different visions, or is there one vision that you have to have?
Okay, excuse me just one second. Well, of course, a vision in Proverbs, let's just look at a scripture or two. Wow, I was almost beginning to believe I didn't have a Proverbs in my Bible. Proverbs 29 and 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And then, look at Ezekiel 7. This is talking about God's judgments, really talking about AD 70. Verse 25 says, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophets, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. I think these two scriptures pretty well indicate to you that the word of God or the law of God, God's the commandments of the Lord, is where we get our vision. Here it shows they'll seek a vision of the prophets, but the law would perish from the priest and the counsel from the ancients. And Proverbs said, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So it ties the law or the word of God to your vision. And so the vision we have it comes from the understanding of the Word of God. And of course, there really is only one vision. The vision or a vision, there's just one true vision or understanding of the truth of God's Word. And of course, I think it's good you ask that question. I think the Lord's probably in it because that's what's been on my mind lately. Brother Pryor and I he texted me the other day and I texted him back. In fact, let me see if I can find the text. Here's what he texted me. I don't think he cares. Says, love and tolerance should be what is preached. I was told that today by a person. I told them that the tolerance and love is expressed as time, given to allow someone to grow, but doesn't require me to have to change on my convictions or morals to be deemed as showing brotherly love. I have really had my mind on the duality of people this week. I keep hearing the same thing from some of the young people about how church life is separate from normal living. Just thought I'd share that with you. I wrote him back. I said, yes, one of the most difficult things for a child of God to be able to do is harmonize their church life with their everyday life. For the spirit nature to finally overcome the Adamic nature takes time and work. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. I've been thinking, I was actually thinking along those lines before he texted me about. And I've made that statement several times that it's very difficult to get what you hear, feel, and think in church actually in your everyday life, where it's working in your life, the way you feel and think. Of course, when you're in church, the Spirit of God is dealing with you, and it's talking to us. This is our training ground. When we go away from here and we get rubbing shoulders with the world and everybody in our everyday life, it's hard to get this put into practice. First, we have to practice at it. You know, it's like our teaching on charity. I know when I first came to the body and heard the message on charity, it seemed to me like that they were saying charity and the love of God was two different things. But it's not. It's the same thing. The word charity in the Bible means agape love. It means God's love. It's the God's love. But we have to put on charity. And I've heard many messages on putting it on. You're just putting on. Well, if love is not your nature, you're just having to practice it. You know, and we are taught that. We're taught to do the things that love would do. And we've heard the message of 1 Corinthians 13 many, many times on charity. If it's in your character, if it's part of your, if that Holy Ghost nature will do all the things that love will do, that the love of God will do. But you've got two natures, you know. Before you're born of God, you've got the nature of Adam. You've got an Adamic nature, and you don't have the nature of God. That's why you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. There's not hardly anybody I know of in Christianity that believes this or teaches it anymore. But you have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues to be born of God's Spirit. That is the evidence that you've been born. Yes.
I was reading somewhere last night where it said that God will give people tongues, will give teachers teaching, will give people people tongues. For tongues, people to understand tongues, people to teach, people to, I'm not sure how all of it goes, but it explains that he divides it out to where everybody has certain things that...
The 12th chapter of the book of First Corinthians,
yes,
I think.
Right. Yes.
Where he divided severally to whom he will.
Right, yes, sir.
Yes.
Is that part of the visions that he gives people?
Well, yes, it's included. It's those are the gifts of the Spirit. There, for an example, tongues there is talking about the gift of tongues, which would... on the day of Pentecost, and I want to, don't let me veer off of this because I think it's very important that I explain being born of the Spirit, because it almost sounds like we're saying you're not a child of God if you don't have the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying that completely, but I want to clarify that and bring a greater understanding about it. On the day of Pentecost, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. The word cloven means just like a cloven hoof. It has two parts. It's divided like a hoof on a cow. All the clean animals divided the hoof. They had cloven feet, goats, sheep. But they had to also chew the cud, like a hog. A pig has a cloven foot, but it don't chew the cud, and therefore it's unclean. And it's, a hog's always used as an unclean animal in the Bible. But if you chewed the cud and split the hoof, that the chewing the cud is significant, or a sign of meditating on the Word of God, that you learn how to divide good from evil. And on the day of Pentecost, there appeared to them cloven tongues. There were two things that happened on the day of Pentecost. They received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and those were stammering lips. It's called the unknown tongue. You can't. Somebody speaking in tongues, it's an unknown tongue. Paul said, he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh to God. But a known tongue, the gift of tongues, is when through the Spirit or by the Spirit, you speak in a known language. You don't have the ability, you don't know how to talk in that language. On the day of Pentecost, there were 13 different divisions of Jews that were from 13 different nations. Look in the book of Acts. I think it'd be good, you know, some of you may have never marked that. Look in Acts, the second chapter. in verse 4, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Other tongues there as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those are known tongues. And there, verse 5 said, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know, Galilee was about the upper one-third locale or area of Judea. So that's, you know, Nazareth was in Galilee. That's why Jesus was called a Galilean. He was from Nazareth. And they were all from that area, this 120. And how here we, every man in our tongue, wherein we were born. These are scattered Jews that were in different nations, and they had to come back to Jerusalem three times a year to keep the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets. Now he names them Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers about Cyrene, that's one, Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, that's Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They didn't know those languages. Those Jews learned those languages of those different nations and countries. I got into a discussion recently with another minister in the body. I was a little bit shocked that he believed that when God confounded the language at the Tower of Babel, that's where all languages came from. And that kind of shocked me. I know that's thought in religion by some, but he just believed that God erased those men's languages and gave them another one and put it in their mind, and they all went a different way because nobody could understand each other. Well, I guess maybe I might have believed that. I never heard it talked on a whole lot. But when I came to this body, I heard a better explanation, I thought. I don't think it's hardly worth arguing a whole lot about, because you don't have a lot of scripture to prove your argument, but I just think it makes good sense that God, you know, really, me and you can both speak English, and God can put it in our minds to disagree with each other because we're both doing something that God don't want us to do. I can prove that in the Bible, that God divided Israel. He separated them, scattered them. Just go to here just real quick. Go to Zechariah, the 7th chapter. Isn't it in the 7th chapter? Yeah. In verse 13 says, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, he's talking about Israel, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land a desolate, land desolate. Then he tells in chapter 8, verse 10, it says, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor hire for beast. It's because it's a great famine. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be under the residue of the people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, and vine shall give her fruit. And the ground will give her increase, and the heavens will give their due, and I'll cause the remnant of the people to possess all things. See, and the reason he did that, he divided and scattered them because they lost their vision. They lost their dedication to God and their commitment to God. And they were headed in the wrong direction, so he stopped, he just scattered them. And he put them in prison in Babylon for 70 years, you know, under the rule of an ungodly king. And when there was enough leaders that had a hunger for God's truth and God's righteousness, and they began to seek God, he began to reach out to them. You know, in other words, finally, the healing that he punished them so that they would, he punished them so that they would begin to seek his face again. And when they did, he began to gather them back together and heal the land and do away with the famine and bring his people back together and give them the blessings of God again. So, at the Tower of Babel, all I see that happened, I don't know more than that. Could God erase your mind where you don't know English today and give you, you know, you all of a sudden you know how to speak Bohemian? Well, sure, he could do that. But it's not necessary for God to do that. And it would create, you know, that really wouldn't stop people. You know, I went to the Dominican Republic. I couldn't speak Spanish, but I worked in harmony with those people and got the job done not knowing their language. See, not knowing how to speak a language, you can always learn how to communicate. You can learn a language. You can keep going. What'll make you understand what caused those people to scatter and stop their work is they didn't agree anymore. God put it in their minds. One man believed one thing, another man believed another. Look at religion today. That's a better picture of how God confounded the language. And so I found myself this week talking to myself. Really, I wasn't talking to myself. I was talking to somebody that I can't help right now. Because they won't listen, they don't have their mind open, they think they know more than anybody else, and they got their mind set headlong to go do their own thing. And, you know, I can't do anything about that because they're not humble enough and they're not really seeking God. They want to fit their will into. And you have to consider this, that some people, you know, they really want to know. And sometimes you have to let people pull away to know. You know, I hate for that to happen because a lot of times there's not a way to get back. But sometimes, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better than going out here and experiencing through sacrifice all of the scars that you're going to find out in false religion or false ideology that's in your mind. If you can just listen, and the Word of God can make sense to you, and somebody can explain to you and impart a vision to you. Notice the priest, the prophets couldn't impart the vision. That's where you're going to get it. It's from men of God that has the vision. And you won't hardly hear many people talking about the vision or a vision except in here in the body of Christ. It's difficult to help people to understand that, you know, because they think you're saying that we know more than anybody. And actually we are, but we're not saying we're the source of it. We're just saying God has been so merciful to us that he's imparted something that is the greatest revelation man can have. And until you get it, you won't, and it comes by the Word of God. But remember this, the Word of God that's imparted by an anointed man of God, it's the Spirit of God that quickens that. And you've got to have a spirit that God can quicken. God's got to be able to quicken your understanding by His Spirit. When I heard the message of the body of Christ, God quickened me, and I was in a condition. God had got me humble enough. I lost everything I owned in my whole life. God took me down to nothing because I was so full of pride I couldn't humble myself enough to really get the truth of God. But I did have a heart that I wanted the truth, but I don't, you know. I mean, evidently God saw something in my heart that He said, I'm going to save that boy. Even though I already had the Holy Ghost, I was trying to live for God, but I didn't have a vision. I didn't have a true understanding of even what God was doing in the earth. When I heard this message, God's Spirit touched my mind and it quickened that to me. And I knew that I heard the truth. And nobody for the last 35 years has been able to take that away from me. Nobody has been able to change my mind on that. And there's, you know, I've been in this body that long, and it's, there's all kinds of difficulties in here you won't find out in religion. They got those difficulties out there, but they sweep them under the rug and don't let you know it. In here, we just, you know, we just let it all out. You know all of our troubles. Everybody knows. One of the things is we've got a discernment. We discern spirits in here. You're trained to do that. You can be around somebody a little while. You know, I'll just say this, and I don't mean it boastfully, but I doubt any of you really got me fooled. I just pretty well know your spirit. I've been here long enough. I picked up on it. And y'all probably know mine too, you know, because you've been trained. But so there's troubles in here, and sometimes the troubles will get you down. You know, you'll get discouraged. Let me tell you something. Don't let yourself get discouraged. In fact, let me tell you something. Your confidence is the most important thing that you can ever have for you. And it's based on your trust in God. If you lose your confidence, you will go down. You'll begin to descend. Let me just give you some examples. Who's the greatest golfer in the world? Tiger Woods was. What changed it? His confidence. He's got as much talent. He had just as much talent after he was abased and revealed about all of his immorality. And the nation went down on him and his confidence went down. And he hasn't won but one or two tournaments since. He's trying everything he knows. He's changed his swing. He's hired new teachers. I mean, this guy could teach golf to anybody, but he's lost his confidence in himself. He's been abased. And until he gets it back, I'll guarantee you he'll never come back unless he gets his confidence back. How many of y'all watching the NBA conference games? It's kind of amazing to watch. They played the first two games in the Eastern Conference, and I hadn't watched NBA basketball all year, but for some reason I just kind of like to watch the playoffs. You know, it kind of just keeps you up on who's winning and what's, it's kind of it's the butter, you know, it's the churning. And so I just kind of keep up with it, and of course San Antonio's in it, and I'm, I was in San Antonio 10 years, and the corporation I worked for owned 51% of the Spurs, and I was in every Spurs game. I had to drive a van 15 passenger around, pick up all these guys that sit with the owners, you know, and the guy that I worked for owned 51% of it. You know, so I was really thought I was big stuff back in those days. And so I kind of met those guys. I know those guys a little bit. I mean, if you ask them, do you know Mickey Smith? They said, never heard of him, you know. But if you ask me if I know Pop and all those guys, well, I would say, yeah, I know them. I met them. I shook hands with them, looked up 4 foot, you know, when I did. It looked like a midget. Anyway, that was back in the days of Iceman, Irvin, and all those guys, you know. But anyway, here, and Miami and Boston are playing the Eastern Conference. They started out in Miami. Miami drilled them in the first two games. They went to Boston, and Boston took them to school, you know. But San Antonio, of course, I'm going to be honest with you, I was afraid that Oklahoma City, the way Oklahoma City drilled L.A. Lakers, I thought, ain't no way San Antonio will beat this team. They went to San Antonio, played in the Western Conference, and San Antonio just took the first two games away from them, hands down. I mean, it just took them to school. They went to Oklahoma City, and Oklahoma City has drilled them. I mean, beat them like a stepchild in the two games that they had in Oklahoma City. Why? How did that happen? Fans. The fans. When you get 10,000 people screaming and hollering and building your confidence, you think you can do anything. And when you're the guy that's being booed, and when you make a shot, nobody yells or screams. But whenever, you know, somebody else makes one on the other team, if 10,000 people raise the roof, you know, that just, your confidence. You got to be something to hold your confidence to play in that kind of atmosphere. Oh, you know, it's best 4 games out of 7. They're tied up. They're going back to San Antonio. Is it tomorrow night or next night? Tomorrow night, I think, they're going back to San Antonio. I almost guarantee you San Antonio will win that game. You wouldn't believe it if you watched the last two games. I wouldn't have thought Oklahoma City could have won after San Antonio won in San Antonio. But those fans will change it. And when you listen to people like Shaq and Barkley, those guys that talk at halftime at the end of the game, they'll tell you, yeah, they know because they've been there. They said it'll change when you get before them fans. Those fans will turn it around. Isn't that amazing? That just your confidence level is what makes you successful. That's why you got to have a vision, or you won't have any confidence. Not in serving God. Winds of doctrine can blow you about, but when you have a vision, when you've got an understanding of God's word, you can't be blown about. And the greater your vision becomes, the greater your confidence. And I was thinking on the way to work on the way to church this morning, I was thinking about Brother Liniger teaching, you know, you can't have trust in nobody except God. But you have to have confidence in your ministry. You can put your confidence in the ministry, but don't trust anybody but God. And immediately my mind went to the week that he died and how he made that statement in that meeting and how a man spent a whole night teaching that confidence and trust are synonymous. They're synonyms. They mean the same thing. The night he died, he was laying there in bed telling me, why did that man do that to me? Didn't he understand what I really meant? I know they're synonyms. I was trying to show you that you can't put your full confidence or trust in anyone but Jesus. Man can fail you, but you got to have some confidence in the ministry. As long as they're serving God and they're living a clean and upright life, put your confidence in them. They'll lead you. They'll lead you in the way of righteousness. They'll give you a vision. Look what that man, by the way, is went down, down, down. So, your confidence is really essential, but it has to be. It can't be just, you know. It is a part of you. It's part of your character. It's part of your mindset. But your understanding is what gives it to you. You can have false confidence. Those guys playing those ball games and playing golf and all that, their confidence is in their pride and their talent and their ability. Our confidence has to be in the things that God has given us that's changed our life, that's gave us the confidence that we can do this. I was thinking about Sister Inez. I don't know when it was, maybe last year or this year. Sometime she got up in her testimony and she said, "I can do this." As if she thought, maybe I can't, but she just come to that decision. But she really wasn't thinking that way. She just, her confidence was building. And she was thinking more and more, "I can overcome. I can make the bride. I can do it. I believe I can do this." Her vision, it was expanding, and her confidence was building in what God had done for her. And now, let me get back. Where'd Brother Johnson go? Oh, he did. Well, maybe I wanted to explain, and I'll go ahead and say something, but I wanted them to be here, but about having to have the Holy Ghost for the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's just, there's just too much proof. I can prove it to you with Scripture. You just can't gainsay it. You have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. It's the sign of the Holy Ghost. And you're not born of God's Spirit until you get it. Now, who are you? What are you? Before you get the Holy Ghost. You know, I mean, people's had such wonderful experiences in repentance and just salvation through repentance and forgiveness of sins. Well, first, you can't really truly repent without God touching you. God has to draw you with His Spirit. And the Spirit of God's got to touch you, and it's got to quicken you, and it'll convict you that you need to repent and you need God as your Savior. And when you do that, when God touches you and you repent, God accepts you by faith. God accepts you. And I guess to me the easiest way to understand it is it's the same way a baby is conceived. When there's conception of a birth in the womb, there's life. That once that seed touches that egg, it produces life, and that life begins to grow. But it's not and it's alive. And so people who don't have the Holy Ghost, they're alive by faith. God's Spirit has touched them, quickened them. But they don't have an indwelling nature of God. Well, they are a believer. But they're not born of His nature. They're just like the children of God under the law. They were called of God. They were quickened by God's Spirit. But they had not come forth with a new nature. And that's why God sent Christ to this earth. That's why there's no way anybody ever went to heaven before Jesus came. There's no way you could go to heaven with an Adamic nature. That's why they had to come up in a resurrection and receive the Holy Ghost and fulfill righteousness and overcome sin. So when you before you receive the Holy Ghost, you've been touched by God. You've been quickened by His Spirit. And you're like, I said, an embryo. You're just, the Spirit of life has touched you. The Spirit of God has quickened you, caused you to believe, and by faith, God counts you righteous. He counts you His child, but you don't have that indwelling nature of God yet. When God gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that nature is imparted, that's what Jesus said. He said, if it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. He said, I'm going away in the 14th chapter of St. John, but I will not leave you comfortless. He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, He has been with you, but He shall be in you. For He said, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And on the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. Those 120 were speaking and stammering with stammering lips and other tongues, and God imparted the nature that was in Christ when He came to this world, and that was in Adam when he was made of God. But after the fall, we were all made of Adam, a sinful nature. But you, whom He hath quickened in times past, who were, not of this nature, but of the nature of the carnal natures, sinful nature, Adamic nature. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, the sign is the speaking in tongues. Why? Why did God want to do that? Number one, you need to know when you get it. You need to know when you're born of God for sure. Like I said Wednesday night, Simon, when here these people had many miracles Philip had done, many healings, he baptized people in water. None of them had received the Holy Ghost. He sent for Peter and John. They heard that Samaria had come to the Lord. They went to Samaria and laid hands on people and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, the soothsayer, who had got baptized, repented, and saved through Philip's ministry, when he saw that the people received the Holy Ghost by the laying on the hands of the apostles, he said, give me this gift. And he had that vain, egotistic desire to be somebody, to have something that other people didn't have that people could be in awe of him for. Peter said, thy money... He offered him money, I guess, didn't he? He said, thy money perish with thee, that you think you could buy the gift of God. What did he see, though? What did he see that he saw that they received the Holy Ghost? He saw people speaking in tongues. You know what the religious world teaches out here? They teach when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus as your Savior, that the Spirit of God comes in your life and you're born right then. That's a lie. The Bible does not teach that. The Spirit of God quickens you. It causes you to repent, but you've not been born of God's Spirit until, and I could go, and I will if you want me to, I'll go through a teaching and prove to you biblically that you've got to speak in tongues. If I go through that, I'll guarantee if you can gainsay that, you don't want to believe the truth because it's just many, many scriptures proves it. So... But, like I said, you're like an embryo. You've got life. The Spirit of God has quickened you. The seed of God has quickened you, and life is formed. But until, just like a little baby, until that baby comes forth and that umbilical cord is cut and that little baby goes, ah! You could say, he's alive! She's alive! You know, she's just living off her mama. And that's what you have when you, when you're saved and through repentance and baptism, water baptism, you have life working in you. It's forming in you. God counts you righteous. You're part of His. You've received the seed of God. But until that umbilical cord's cut, when you start speaking in tongues, you can be sure God cut the umbilical cord and you've got life of your own that's been imparted to you from God in heaven, and you're born of His nature, and you never will not be born of it. He don't take it away. He may kill you. You know, He may judge you eternally, but I'll guarantee you before He's through with you, He's going to do everything possible to save you. That's why I say, don't discount God. I don't care if your children or who they are, where they are, what condition they're in. Don't count God out. You're not these people's Savior. God is, and if they've ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will never leave them, and He'll never forsake them, and He'll keep working on them to save them until He finally has to proclaim eternal judgment upon them. But I'll guarantee you there will be nothing that they can be saved by before He does that. That's a marvelous vision to me. I didn't finish. I'm sorry. Brother Jerry?
No, Mike, wait now.
You can wait now. All right. Well, let's take a break. We'll go upstairs.